Good morning. God's blessings to each one of you. God bless each of you that are making a public declaration to follow the Lord Jesus today. God bless you. We're rejoicing with you this morning. Let's stand to our feet for a prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these that are going to be sealing their faith with baptism today. I pray that it would be a day they could look back on with all their lives, and their hearts could again and again swell with gratitude for what you have done for them. Just pray your blessing upon them, your blessing upon this meeting today, and your word as it goes forth. Lord, just pray that you would anoint my trembling lips and enable me to speak in a clear way that you could bless. Let's pray for anyone who may be here that you're desiring to speak to. We just pray that you would have your way in every heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was thinking about what to share this morning. I thought of this came across this passage. I appreciated that what Brother Andrew shared and Brother Mark shared, that so keep that in your mind, the promises of God that equip us to run this race, as well as the power of God that enables us to live this life and have the grace to be overcomers. Because in some ways I might focus a little more on the negative this morning, and so keep that in mind. So for a text here, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12. It's a warning to us from the life of the children of Israel. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the cloud, and all passed to the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the children of Israel here are a picture of us. You that are being baptized today, you've been delivered from your Egypt, your life of bondage. And God brought you out of that, salvation. And today, you're going to be baptized. And Israel was, in a sense, here it says they were all baptized. They went through the Red Sea. That Red Sea brought a separation from the old life. They could never go back to Egypt. Egypt was destroyed. The king was destroyed. The army was destroyed. There was a forever separation from the old life of Egypt. And that's what you're declaring today. As you enter that water and you'll be baptized, you're dying to the old life. And you're promising to walk faithfully with God for all your days. But what sobered me was how few made it. How few of those 600,000 men, besides women and children, that were delivered from Egypt, were baptized. How few made it into the promised land? Just sober our hearts. That's the heart of the message this morning. Let's keep reading here. And did all eat the same spiritual, meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Another verse from Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, that though ye know this, how that the Lord, listen to this, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So it's a sobering message this morning. And I might just draw a picture here. I'm not sure how to do it. Or just an illustration here. Maybe we'll say this is like a box here. How do you spell Egypt? Okay. Let's say then here's the let's see here how we do this here. Baptized in the sea, right here, you might say. And then you have this, maybe call this here, proving in the wilderness. Is that spelled right, proving in the wilderness? It's hard to spell up here sometimes. And then, and it's just, I don't know how I'll do this here really, but promised land. I know that there's some little, people look at that different ways. There's somewhat, and there's in some senses you can enter into the abundant Christian life in this life. You know, that analogy does. But for the sake of the message today, we'll just have this represent heaven. So, salvation from Egypt. You have the Red baptized in the Red Sea. Then you have the years of proving or testing in the wilderness. And that's where Israel failed. It's where many Christians fail. And you have the promised land. Jordan River could be here too. So, I don't want to be just a negative focus here. We're rejoicing with you. Salvation is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered from the slavery and bondage of Egypt here. Amen? Amen. It's a wonderful thing. God has done beautiful things. I like that song there, Eugene, about, I forget what it was. Song of Rejoicing. You know, great things He hath done through Jesus His Son. You know, just the wonderful redemption we have in Christ Jesus, and we're rejoicing with you. We're rejoicing with you. But I thought of a scripture that I think I'll title my message with here. It says in Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. I think if maybe Israel would have had a little more of the fear of God here, right? It may have helped them. So my message title is, and I want you to do this today. Rejoice. Amen? Rejoice. Great things He has done. But let's rejoice with trembling. And why do we tremble? We tremble because Israel didn't fare too well. We tremble because the Scripture says, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It's a sobering warning. We are not out of danger zone yet. So let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a psalm that kind of summarizes some of what we want to look at this morning. David is reflecting on God's dealings with His people. Psalm 78. Let's start reading in verse 43. Maybe we can read in verse 40. Actually, yes, verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them,
which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them.
And I'm sure each one of you, you that are being baptized today, can think back to God working in wonderful ways in your life as He brought you to that place of surrender, as He brought you to that place where you confessed your sin, as He wore away your resistance by His Holy Spirit and His continual pressure in your life till you came to that breaking point when you repented and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You could think back to those things, and we should. Israel didn't remember those things. He gave also their increase into the caterpillar, their labor into the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He gave way to His anger and spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt and the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made His own people go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. We could read a lot here. In verse 12, just jump back into the same chapter, verse 12, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, made the waters to stand up on a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. You ever think about how much water it would take to feed, to water 2-3 million people, plus all their flocks and herds? Take a river of water. It wasn't just this little 3-inch stream out of that rock. Water is gushed out like a river. Abundance of water. More water than that rock could have physically held if it was hollow, right? It was a miraculous thing that just waters gushed out and fed. He watered His people. Gave them manna from heaven. Just the loving kindness that God had. And God does that for you. His Spirit to minister. That sap that Mark talked about flowing in the vine. The grace of God that's there. His loving, watchful eye over your life. Like a shepherd. Isn't God good? And Israel went out of Egypt with a high hand. They were excited. God had delivered them. He had kept His promise to Abraham. And He led them through on to the Red Sea and on to the foot of Mount Sinai. And God, in a special way, came down upon that mountain there with power and glory. And He spoke to them with an audible voice out of that mountain. They heard the voice of words. They saw the manifestation. And they made a commitment. They made a commitment much like the commitment you're making today. They did. They did it all right in a lot of ways, didn't they? And when God spoke to them, I don't have the exact context here, but here's what He said. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken will we do." Anything wrong with that?
No.
No. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were destroyed in the wilderness. It's a warning for us today. These things are written to us for our examples. All that the Lord has said, we will do. They said. They did it right. As far as the words sound. So it's a warning to us. Turn to Exodus 15. So what I want to do now for the body of the message is I just want to look at several situations that they faced and how they responded wrong. And we'll try to learn some things from it. So we're going to focus mainly right here on this proving in the wilderness.
Does God prove us because He wants to make it hard for us? When God proves it, does it mean that He's against us?
No. Those whom He loves, He chastens.
Exodus 15, verses 22 through 25. And Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them.
God proves us. God tests us.
He wants to see how we respond. I think He wants us to see how we respond in those times too, right? He wants us to see the carnality in our hearts and to repent of it. And He wants to sanctify us through the times of proving. God proves His children.
Young people, you're going to face some provings. You will.
Also in chapter 16, here again, and they took their, verse 1, and they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt."
They were saying they wish they'd have been back here in this bondage again. They weren't grateful for what God had done for them. They forgot. Murmured.
And where am I at here? Yes. And when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day," notice this again, "that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." God wasn't just wanting to make life difficult for them. And young people, those who've been baptized in the weeks and months to come, when you face difficulties, things that you wonder why, don't believe God's against you. Don't believe He's trying to kill you.
God is wanting to prove you. And it's very, very important how you respond to that.
How will you do in your trial? And how you respond here determines whether you make it here. Serious. Will you murmur or complain, or will you rejoice? Just listen here for a few more scriptures. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." This is in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. You want to write it down. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. "But rejoice." So don't think it strange. If something, some fiery trial hits you, don't feel like God's against you, and you may not have done anything wrong. If you face a fiery trial, it doesn't necessarily mean you've done anything wrong. It's maybe God's just proving you. Examine your heart. Open your life up. "Lord, are you trying to say something to me? Here I am." "But rejoice." Instead, rejoice. Don't be discouraged. "Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness." Israel was in heaviness. "Through manifold temptations, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." God wants to bring you over here pure gold. Pure gold. Here, your faith is exceedingly precious to the Lord Jesus. He's not trying to destroy you. He's wanting to make you beautiful. He's wanting to sanctify you and bring you forth more sanctified. I want to look a little bit at Israel's terrible tendency to murmur. I want to look at their murmurings. I want to look at their tendency to idolatry. I want to look, and I want to apply these things to our life. I want to look at their immorality the lustful sins they had. I want to look at also at their rebellion against authority. So those are the four things or so we want to look at here. Israel had a terrible tendency to murmur. And murmuring in the Webster's means to grumble, to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulate voice. You know, you've heard that, right? You know, just murmuring, just grumbling. And bad attitudes, right? It's bad attitudes. It's thinking they're against us. They don't love us. They're making it hard for us. That's why we grumble, right? It's not fair. I don't deserve this. To utter sullen discontent at or with at before the thing which is the cause of discontent, as that's enough there. So this means to grumble and complain. Israel had a terrible tendency to do that. When they got thirsty, they grumbled. Moses is against this. I wish we were back there in Egypt. God just bringing us out here to kill us. Very wrong attitudes. You know, back in Egypt we had good food. Now we're out here, this is terrible. What's God doing to us? You might feel like that sometimes when you're here in the wilderness. It's not fun to be thirsty. It's not fun to be hungry. You know, you are away from some of the comforts you used to enjoy. And what is God doing to us? And sometimes we ask those questions. Sometimes a brother that loves the Lord may find himself under a juniper tree, wishing to die. So what was Israel saying when they murmured and complained like that? And we'll take the time to look at all those things, but over and over and over, as you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you see that tendency. Murmuring, discouragement, no faith in God, no gratefulness at what God had done for them. Right? No remembrance, no saying, you know, God was so good. He delivered us from our bondage. I remember how it was back here, under those slave masters, and not being able to be free. And yeah, it's not easy right here, but at least we're not back in Egypt. We're on the way to our promised land, praise God. None of that. Selfishness. God just bring us out here to kill us. You know, bad God and bad Moses, what they were saying. And I just want to talk to us a little bit about unthankfulness. We, brothers and sisters, when we forget to be thankful, thankfulness is a big thing. There's always, always something to be thankful for. And if we forget to be thankful, it opens a pathway down to sin. It does. So many things come wrong when we forget to be thankful. God becomes a bad God. But God becomes unfair. God, you know, this selfish tendency, focusing on, well, I really, you know, this is not fair. I don't deserve this kind of suffering. So many things come wrong when we're unthankful. It leads to complaining, unbelief, and sin. It does. It does. You can see it over and over. In their life, you can see it in Romans. Romans 1, that spiral downhill that ends up in homosexuality, it starts with unthankfulness. Neither were they thankful. And it went down, down, down till ends in depravity. What should Israel have done there? They were thirsty. They were hungry. It wasn't easy. Children were crying. You know, little Johnny comes, I'm so thirsty, Mama. You know, it's hard. What should they have done? Called on God. You saying something? You know, I think it would have been very appropriate just to go to Moses and say, Moses, you know, we're really thirsty. Not the murmuring, Moses, so bad. What are you doing, Moses? Why are you bringing us out here to kill us? You know, just I wish you were back there. They could have went to Moses and said, Moses, our children are thirsty. This is getting serious. Would you pray to God God can, you know, God brought us out here. This is God's idea. I know He's going to take care of us, but we are really needy. I think that would have pleased God. I think that's what God was wanting. Amen? That would have been a response of faith. Remember about, you know, God opened the Red Sea. He gave us water before. Those palm, that bitter water, He made it sweet. He could surely give us water here somehow. A response of faith. God is still good. They're still thankful. They're still glad God's leading them. They're still looking at God as their shepherd. Moses is still good. And it's a response of faith. I don't know how. This is bad. We're needy. It looks like we're all going to die. But God is still big. God is still good. And Moses is still good. And we're believing God. Moses, would you pray to God that somehow He would send rain or something? We need water. That would have pleased God. I think that's what God would have wanted as He proved them. This thing is a killer. This unthankfulness, forgetting God's goodness and forgetting that God is good and God is in control, is a very foundational thing. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, when life goes hard, we might thank God for God. Yeah, He was back there, but we don't see any sign of Him now. I think He's forgotten us. We forget to be thankful. We forget to have faith in God. We forget that God's in control and that God is good. We forget to believe that He has an answer for our problem and He'll provide a way out. Sometimes it bothers me to hear Christians say, this always happens like this. You know what I mean? Kind of that grumbling way. This, maybe something happened that was negative. You wish it wouldn't happen. It always happens like this. That's not faith in a good God. Or I knew this would happen. That's not faith in a good, sovereign God. Maybe we should ask, what is God wanting to teach me here? You know what I'm saying? And we can take on a little bit of this attitude of the children of Israel that God's against me, circumstances are against me, God's not good, and God's not in control. It's a little, you know, it's maybe isn't as strong as God brought us out here to kill us, but it's maybe getting a little bit too much pointed that way. Or another one is, my ministry just wants to make it hard for me. You know? Moses just wants to make it hard for us. He said, Moses is against us. Bad Moses. Let's kill Moses. Let's make a good leader here that'll take us back to Egypt. And this attitude towards the ministry that they're just trying to make it hard for me and just kill fun. Those attitudes will destroy your faith and lead you into sin and cause you to lose your way and keep you out of the promised land. Repent of that wrong thinking. A lot of this comes from a self-focus. What makes me feel good? It doesn't feel good to be thirsty. I don't like being hot. I don't like being hungry. I like good food. And I want this. And I don't like this. And it's a self-focus. And it kills spiritual life. Self and the old man have to die. And that's some of what God wants to happen in the wilderness, is for self and the old man to die. Okay, idolatry. Remember the story there? Moses went up on the mountain. This was after they heard God speak. After they saw the manifestation. After the Red Sea crossing. I'm not sure if it was after the one time they got water. I think it was. I'm not for sure. They had seen a lot already. But how quickly their heart departed from God. Moses up there, he must have got burned up, right? There's a lot of smoke up there. God probably killed him. You know, we're here on our own now. Got to do something. And they made a god. They made an idol. And horrible, horrible things. How quickly, how shallow. You know, remember what they said? We're going to do all that God commands us, right? They made a commitment. I think that was before this. They made commitments. They meant those commitments, didn't they? They did. But how our heart, brothers and sisters, more than coronavirus, more than more than telephone liars, what do you call them? Those, you know, the people, telemarketers, more than you name it. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Our heart. We need to keep it with all diligence. We need to rejoice with trembling. Our heart is so deceptive. And Israel, in a very short few weeks, made an idol and worshipped it. They did. They did. And we're made of the same stuff. Now, we wouldn't build an altar. We wouldn't take some gold or some wood or some stone and build an altar and kneel down to it. But what can happen? What can happen is our love for God can get cold and we can begin to pursue something else with our love and affection. We can. We can. It happened also, it happened there at the mountain. It also happened in Numbers 25 there when the Moabite daughters, I think it was the Moabites after the situation there with Balaam and Balak. They also, it says, the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Idolatry was one of Israel's big killers. And I don't believe the church is exempt from it today. Money, hunting, sports, vehicles, clothing, music, videos, technology. The list goes on. Things that people let rob their love and devotion that's supposed to be to their Lord Jesus Christ. Their holy bridegroom that purchased them with his own blood. They give that love that should be to him to things of this world. And we face the pressures of the nations around us just like Israel did. We do. They had a tremendous pressure from the nations around them to be like them. And then they went after God just like they did. Our nations don't worship physical idols, but they go after things. And we face those pressures. We do. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. God hates idolatry, and covetousness is idolatry. And idolatry was Israel's besetting sin in the Old Testament. And I believe it is covetousness is one of the church's besetting sins in 2021. Are we better than they? Are we free from covetousness? Let's examine our hearts. The internet feeds idolatry. I faced it. There's always some new thing to check out. Always some new thing to study. Always some new thing to buy. And it can become this insatiable thing to always be checking out something new. Going after something new. Checking out this new that. And it kills and robs and distracts from our love and devotion to our King. God wants our heart. He longs for our love and devotion. Young men, hunting is a big idol in the world today. It is. Hunting is a big idol. Make sure, young man, you don't give your love and affection to that worldly idol of hunting. If that's often what you talk about when you get together, it concerns me. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What do you talk about? What do you love? Hunting is one of the world's idols, and we face that pressure in our day to give our devotion to that idol. And it robs us of our love and affection that belongs to our Lord. It does. Young ladies, I'm not sure what all you face. Clothing, I'm not sure. You know, you open your heart to the Lord there as far as idolatry. You hear my heart? God, just like David and Alice here, David wants Alice's full love and affection and devotion. If she started flirting with, you know, if that got cold and she started giving it elsewhere, David's heart would be grieved. The Lord Jesus is our bridegroom. He wants our love and affection. Let's not replace him with something else. And out of that heart, you know, I think a good telltale thing is, what do you like to talk about when you get together with your friends? Well, out of it, you know, it tells where your love is, right? It does. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Lustful sins. Along with idolatry, Israel fell into lustful and immoral sins, and it seemed to run right hand in hand with that idolatry. It happened, it seemed like there was some form of that going on there at the bottom of the mountain. Immoral things. And also it happened there at the Moabite sin. When they went into idolatry, they also fell into immorality with the daughters of Moab. And lustful sins. You name them. Your eyes. Just unclean doings. Just, you know what they are. These things are rampant today. Even in people who name the name of Christ. And it's one of those things that will keep you out of the promised land. Jesus says, if your eye or your hand cause you to sin, Jesus was severe. He was severe. He said, you're better off to pluck that eye out and cut that hand off. What he's saying is, those sins will keep you out of heaven. That's what Jesus was saying. They will. They will. And sometimes we view it as something we all struggle with. Brothers, that's not viewing it seriously enough. Jesus was dead serious about immoral sins. And what happens is, you maybe you say you slip up a bit, but you don't clear that thing thoroughly. You don't deal with it enough. And it leads to another one. And it leads to bondage. And it destroys your spiritual life. Israel fell to lustful sins. Walk in the light. Be open with your brother. Ask for prayer. Confess your sins. Young man, learn by the Spirit of God. Remember that power? That power we talked about? Those promises? Learn to tap into those things. And learn to overcome those temptations. Learn to control your eyes and your passions. Young ladies, make sure you dress and behave in a way that does not provoke lust. Often you don't realize how much power you have on the brothers. Take the advice of older sisters as they give you direction. Okay, and the last one here, rebellion against authority. That happened there in the wilderness as well. There, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rose up against Moses, the man that God had ordained to lead his people. They said, Moses and Aaron says, y'all are just taking too much on yourselves. We're all men of God. Why do you usurp your authority over us? And they gathered division. They gathered people with around them that supported them. And they came against, let me just read it here. Number 16. Now Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, I'm reading here, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So they weren't just low class people. They took people with influence as well. You know, maybe key figures that would have sway. And it had sway. It did. It made a huge rebellion. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. This one's a killer. And many have been slain by it. Right? You know, standing up against authority. And gathering people against you that also are rebels. And young people rebel against their parents. People rebel against the church. And then end up destroying themselves. They got saved out of Egypt. They were baptized. They said, we're going to follow God all the way. But they end up somewhere in here. Ended up under the ground. And destroying others with them. And never make it to here.
Over 14,000 people died that day. Over 14,000 people died that day. God hates rebellion. He placed authority in our lives for our protection. It's not that He's against us. It's not that God is, you know, or our leaders are trying to hinder our lives and want to make it hard for us. God places authority in our lives for our good. It's one of the ways He proves us. He wants to teach us to be soft and to bow our will. Say, yes, Dad, I don't agree, but I'll honor you. And it applies to church. I don't see it that way, but I'll submit myself. Learn to honor all authority in your life, and you'll be blessed for it all your days. Young person, for you and some other young man or young lady to impurity, come up here or some other church someday on your wedding day with the blessing of God, the blessing of your authorities, and to enter into a new life with clear heaven and the approval of your families, don't trade that for some stickler that you're going to hang on to. Humble your heart. Bow your will. Honor Dad. Honor Mom. Honor the church. And God will bless you for it in the years to come. If you're willful, you push your own way, you're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself. And if your parents place a higher standard in you than your friends' parents do, don't buck against that. Bow your will. Say, Dad, I'll honor you. I wouldn't prefer it this way, but I'll honor you. It's okay. Be thankful you have parents that care about you and they're watching out for you. God often leads and directs you through your authorities. If you can't honor earthly authorities, how can you prove that you honor God's authority? So I didn't pick these things because I had a pick with anybody. I didn't pick these things because I thought they were necessarily important. I picked these things because I saw all of these things in Israel's time in the wilderness. Right? You saw where I found those? I didn't go to every scripture. But those are things that killed Israelites. Right? Those were things that people who were saved, who were baptized, were destroyed by and didn't make it here. And so let's rejoice with trembling. Let's don't forget to be thankful. Amen? Don't forget to rejoice. God, you know, Eugene, keep singing that song. Keep singing that song. Rejoice. Believe God's good, even though you're here in a low time. Remember to God's goodness in the past. As your child is begging for water and you're thirsty and it seems dire, let faith somehow rise in your heart that God took care of you back there. He'll somehow make a way here. I don't know how. And we're going to still believe God's good. And we're going to God will get us through this thing. Amen? Don't give in to murmuring and complaining. God's just against me. People are against me. Poor me. The whole world's against me. No. Be faithful. Faith is what hindered them from getting into, a lack of faith hindered them from getting into the promised land. Let self and the old man die. Flee idolatry. Flee fornication. Those lustful sins. Flee those things. Keep thyself pure. And lastly, honor your authorities. Honor you all authority. Go to that marriage altar with the blessing of God and man upon your life as much as possible. I know some of you may be in unique situations. And life is that way. Sometimes we find ourselves in unique situations, but as much as possible to honor our authorities and to get their blessing in our lives as much as possible, God will bless all those efforts. So, again, remember those the power that Brother Mark talks about that flows into our sap? We can't make it here. You know, maybe it seems negative. We can't make it through this by ourselves, but as we abide in Christ, amen?
as we stand on those promises of God, we can do it. We can be a Joshua and a Caleb, amen, that make it all the way through. We can. It is possible. It is possible. But we must practice these things and believe God's good. Let the old man die and keep ourselves pure. God bless you all. God bless you young people as you seal your faith today at baptism. And may you be one of those that are faithful unto the end. Rejoice with trembling.